Good morning. You know, the sun was supposed to be shining this morning to go along with the sermon. It was supposed to be the one of the first sermons of the summer, but that's all right. It'll come back. In fact, when summer hits, what are some of the things that pass through your mind when you think of summer? I know one of the images that I think of is the bell ringing, right? And kids going screaming out of the church, not out of the church, out of the school, that's right. Kids going screaming out of the school and teachers breathing a sigh of relief, right? And summer comes with its own set of activities. A lot of people think of long summer days and maybe yard work or those summer building projects. Some people think of a summer camp. And I remember when I was growing up, they tried doing a winter camp at one point in Nebraska over the winter break. And it didn't last very long because it was so cold. And if you know anything about Nebraska youth camp, it's about as just as rustic as it comes. And so the only heat was a fireplace in the main building. And so it was cold and the days were short and there just wasn't a whole lot to do except to stay inside and try to stay warm. So it didn't last very long. People prefer long summer days. And there's a lot more time in the day to do things over the summer as well. And the Bible has something to say about time, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And this is the middle of a book that has gone through and described what we look like as people in Christ. We put off the old self and we put on the new self. We become a new person. And it tells us at the beginning of the chapter in chapter 5 that we need to imitate Christ, who himself has given himself up for us. And so let's go ahead and start reading from verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to go all the way down to verse 21. So it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything is exposed by the light. Everything exposed by the light is made clear. For what makes everything clear is light. Therefore it is said, 'Get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you.' Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." And so one of the major thoughts in this passage is that we now are children of light. We no longer walk in the darkness. And this means, as children of light, that we are stewards of everything that God has entrusted to us. And one of the thoughts here in verse 16 is, in all of this, is to make the most of your time. And your Bible maybe say something like redeeming the time. And so what does it take in order to do this? And the first thought is, avoid useless things. Okay, there's a lot of things that we can be involved in, but not everything is useful. In fact, useless things robs you of your most precious resource, which is time. And you know, as we go back and look at this passage, it mentions several useless things. Look back in verse 7. Verse 7 tells us not to become partners or partakers with those who are disobedient. In other words, don't run with the ungodly crowd. Because when you run with the ungodly crowd, you know what that's like? That's like trying to swim upstream. You ever tried to swim upstream before? Maybe some of you can do it, but I remember one time I was trying to swim in the river, and as much as I tried, of course I'm not a very good swimmer anyway, I nearly drowned that day, but anyway, I got swept along with the current, and there wasn't anything I could do in order to go upstream. And that's kind of the way it is when you run with the ungodly. It's so easy to become overwhelmed and you get tired and wind up getting swept away with them. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And then secondly, it goes on in verse 11, it says, "Not only avoid it," it says, "but even expose it." Don't become partners, don't become partakers, but even, it goes even further, it says, don't just abstain from it, but don't be afraid to denounce it as evil as well. And nowadays, that's kind of a politically incorrect thought. And so as a result, many people who claim to be Christians, who claim Christ, are scared into becoming covert, secret type of Christians. And when that happens, it's so easy to get swept away by the current. The passage says that we are children of light, that we are light, and light by nature lights everything up and exposes everything that is there. It makes everything that is there clear. And we do that by our actions, by our good works, and we also do that by the things that we say. So don't be afraid to avoid evil and to make it clear why you're avoiding the evil because of your devotion to God. And then in verse 18 it says, thirdly, do not be filled with wine. And my Bible says, because it leads to reckless actions. Anything that can lead to reckless actions needs to be avoided. And so we're not talking just about wine, but it also can include certain types of other activities. It includes drugs. It can even include peer pressure as well. Don't be filled with wine, which leads to reckless actions. All of these things that we just mentioned, that we just looked at, come under the heading of fruitlessness, uselessness. And as I was thinking about that, looking at this, a book of the Bible came to mind, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know that the main theme is vanity. In fact, it begins that way, doesn't it? It says, vanity of vanities. Some Bibles say meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Or futility. Everything is nothing but futility. Ecclesiastes focuses on a man by the name of Kohelet, the preacher. And it's Kohelet in Hebrew. But his life was full of all kinds of pursuits and activities. And he's going through life looking for fulfillment, looking for meaning. And so at one point in his life, he decides, I'm just going to go ahead and enjoy all the good things in life. Okay, maybe that's going to find fulfillment and meaning in life. Another point, he engages in accumulating and amassing a great deal of wealth. Maybe that'll be a meaning and that'll find fulfillment in life as well. He engages in great building projects. He has children. He has a family. And he goes on and he becomes great in education. He gets what we would call terminal degrees. He becomes very wise. And he goes through all of these different activities. And it says that over his life he became very great above everyone else. Very great in everything that he did. And when all was said and done, you know what his evaluation of it is? He calls it all a chasing after the wind. Think about the image of that. Chasing after the wind. You feel it. You know it's there. It's right there. But as much as you try to grab it, and much as you try to get a hold of it, it always seems to get away from you. It's completely elusive. And he also calls it vanity, or some Bibles say meaningless, or futility. It's interesting that it's translated in so many different ways in different Bibles. Literally, the word hebel means vapor. Okay, and so it's kind of a metaphor. It's a word picture. It's a vapor. I mean, there's not a whole lot of substance to it. It's there just for a little bit. It's temporary, and then it's gone. And there's just nothing very deep about it. Hebel, vapor, vanity, meaningless, vapor. Doesn't James say that life is like a vapor? James says in James chapter 4 and verse 13, life is like a vapor. It's here for a little while and then it's gone. And he's directing that at those who say, you know, we're going to go out and we're going to make our plans tomorrow and we're going to fulfill our plans. We're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to go ahead and conduct our business. And he says, instead, recognizing that life is like a vapor, you should say, if the Lord wills, then we will do this. Or we will do that. In other words, the very first consideration in everything that you do has to be the Lord's will. And you know what? The preacher, Kohelet in Ecclesiastes, did not figure that out until toward the end of his life. Have you ever read the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes? Kind of depressing. He goes through a description of what happens to your body when your body begins to age. He talks about how your eyes don't see very well anymore. How the grinding ones, your teeth, they don't chew very well. Matter of fact, they're gone. He talks about how your ears don't hear very well. And even though you don't hear very well, you still can't sleep because just at that slightest sound, you're up. He talks about how other parts of your body don't work very well anymore. And he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. All of that activity which seems so important at the time, when he comes down to the very end, he says, you know what really matters? What really matters is to fear God and to keep His commandments. That's what man is all about. That's our whole purpose. All that other stuff is just stuff. Don't wait till you can't see. Don't wait till you can't hear. Don't wait till till that time when you get up and you go, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, the other day I got up and I didn't even realize somebody pointed out and started laughing. I said, what? He goes, a whole room full of people and half of you went, when you got up. I said, well, that's a sign, an early sign of that we're not as young as we used to be. Don't wait until things stop working and then decide, now I'm going to turn to God, because that's what man's purpose is all about. Once the time is gone, you can never get the time back. Have you ever heard the song Hurt? It was sung originally by Nine Inch Nails, but then Johnny Cash recorded it. And like a lot of other songs that Johnny Cash recorded, it became his song. In fact, he recorded it, I believe, within the year that he died. And if you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to get on something like YouTube and look up. It's a song that's just simply called Hurt. And it just reaches out and grabs you, because here's Johnny Cash. He's obviously very old now, and he's kind of hunched over. And it pictures him playing his guitar, singing the song, and he's sitting at a table, which looks like the aftermath of some great sumptuous feast. I mean, there's big bowls of all kinds of rich food on the table. But it's half eaten, half gone, and looks like it's now moldy and old. And he's sitting there alone in a dark room with all the stuff. And over on the wall, you can see where his awards are, his gold records. Some of it have fallen to the floor, and the glass is broken. And as he's singing the song, scenes from his younger life flash by, just this various scenes. And listen to the words, part of the words of the song. In the middle of the song, it says, what have I become, my dearest friend? Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you can have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. And those words combined with the video of all what you see, you know, of him in his later life, and pick scenes from his later life, and now it's all just stuff laying around on the floor, along with that phrase, empire of dirt. You get the idea that, you know, after all is said and done, A lot of the stuff that I thought was important really isn't all that important after all. The idea is that all of it has very little meaning in the end. That was the sentiment, same sentiment we have from Ecclesiastes. And so the encouragement is to avoid useless pursuits. And lots of times when we think of a substance abuse and partaking with ungodly people, but you know, some of the things that are mentioned here in Ecclesiastes, I don't think there's anything wrong with them in themselves. Building projects. What's wrong with building projects? Making money. Even making lots of money. What's wrong with making lots of money? We know that there were people, godly people, the Bible, they became very prosperous in what they did. Enjoying the good things of life. What's wrong with enjoying the good things in life? The problem is when all of these things take place under the sun apart from God. The problem is when all of these things become your focus and God is somewhere out there off in the distance. And that's what makes a pursuit a useless pursuit. Any pursuit that's not for the glory of God can be classified as a useless pursuit. And so that brings us to our second point. Engage in useful things for God. Engage in useful things for God. Twice in the passage in Ephesians, it says that we need to understand or discern the things that are pleasing to God. We need to understand the will of the Lord. And what does that involve? Let's go back and look again. When we learn what is pleasing to the Lord, you notice as we go through in verse 8 and verse 9, it says the fruit of the light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Okay, so we're talking here about the fruit of the light, and he mentions three things. The fruit of the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And I would just want to pause and consider each one of those just for a moment. Goodness. What is goodness? I looked this word up. There's actually two words for good. Actually, there's three, but two common words for good in Greek. And one of them means good in the sense of useful. The other one means good as in the sense of it's aesthetically pleasing. In other words, something that's beautiful, something that's inherently good. And the word that's used here is good in the sense of useful. Okay, and so when it's talking about goodness, it's talking about the things that we do, the good things that we do, the useful things that we do. And I went back and I noticed that sentiment appears several times in Ephesians. Chapter 10, 2 and verse 10 says that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Then in chapter 4 and verse 28, let's go ahead and read that one. Chapter 4 and verse 28 and 29, it says, a thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work from his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Do honest work with his hands. Your Bible may say, do good work with his hands, so that he would have someone to share with in need. Same word that's used there. Do good works so that it can benefit not only yourself, but also you can share with others as well. And then in verse 20, the next verse, 29 says, no foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is, and there's that word again, only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And so it also involves the things that we say when we build up other people and when we encourage them. The good works that we do, we share and we build up other people. That's all part of the goodness that he's talking about here, this doing good works. And then he also mentions righteousness. It means right opposed to wrong. What is right? Matter of fact, a lot of people don't even speak in terms of right and wrong anymore, do they? They speak in terms of good and bad, or good and gooder, or something like that. But what is right as opposed to wrong? There's a warning in Scripture in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 12. The warning is that there is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. And so the one, it's not just what I think is right or what you think is right, but what it comes down to is what God thinks is right. God is the one that is determined that what's right, not what's culturally acceptable. Then finally, the third thing he mentions is truth. And please note that there is such a thing as truth. That's universally true everywhere you go. Chapter 4 and verse 15 of Ephesians says, we speak the truth in love. And then verse 21 of chapter 4, it says that truth is found in Christ. And so we hold to the truth in Christ and we speak the truth in love, even when it's not popular to do so. And all of these are part of the fruit of the light. And then he goes on and he quotes, therefore it is said in verse 14, therefore it is said. Now I don't know where it is said at. I couldn't find a passage like this anywhere in the Old Testament. Some people think maybe the text here is quoting an early Christian hymn. But whatever it is, it's something that was familiar. But it says, wake up or get up, sleeper. Rise up from the dead and the Messiah will shine on you. And then it goes on and says to make the most of your time. So basically the message is here is don't be lazy. Get up. Christ will shine on you. Make the most of your time. Don't squander your time. Don't be lazy and let time slip away from you, because once it gets away from you, you can never get it back. Turn to the book of Proverbs. You know, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about time. And how precious it is and the best way to utilize and to make use of your time. Go to Proverbs chapter 6 with me. And when I read this passage from Ephesians, one of the first things that came to mind is this section of Proverbs right here, beginning with chapter 6 and verse 16. Or chapter 6 and verse 6, I'm sorry. And notice it uses the ant as an object lesson. Chapter 6 and verse 6 says, go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, without administrator or ruler. In other words, no one is hovering over their shoulder telling them what to do, okay? Without any of that. Verse 8, it says, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during the harvest. How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber, and your need like a bandit. And there'll be nothing you can do to resist. And so basically, the ant is diligent. The ant does what it needs to do, and it works. And then after it works during the winter, then it rests. It doesn't rest and then rest. It doesn't work that way, because what happens is the ant wouldn't have anything that he needed. Work and then rest, and enjoy that rest as a result of your work. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13 says, do not love sleep. Do not love sleep or you will become poor. Open your eyes and you will have plenty to eat. And I think this is a principle that applies to everything that we do, whether it's material things or whether it's spiritual things. In fact, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I think we see this principle applied not only physically, but also spiritually as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll start reading from verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. And there's the idea that we're sons of light once again. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 says, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, we must not sleep like the rest, but we must stay awake and be serious, or your Bible may say sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. But those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we must be serious and put on the armor of faith and love on our chest and put on a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so saying, be awake, be alert, be sober, said, don't be asleep like those people that sleep at night. And I notice it talks about those who do things at night. At nighttime, there is a lot of activity that goes on. Believe me, I know. I used to live in Fort Worth, and when the sun goes down, some people go to sleep and some people wake up. Okay. And some people are involved in all kinds of things. And the issue is not just activity, but the issue is what kind of activity are we involved in? Is it something that's useful? Is it something that's pleasing to God? Make the most of your time. In other words, to order your time, the thing that needs to order your time is our Christian hope. And that's how we make the most of our time. The scripture reading this morning says, was a prayer, and part of it was, Lord, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may obtain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days carefully. When you start numbering things, you start categorizing things, it means you start prioritizing things. And the whole idea is to understand and recognize that time is a precious gift that will go by, will go away whether we want it to or not. And the question is how we make use of that time. I remember hearing a story about a teacher that tried to make this point one time by taking a jar. And on the table, she had rocks of various sizes. And she also had a bag of sand over here. And she asked the class, do you think all of this stuff on the table is going to wind up fitting into this jar? Some people thought maybe it will. Some people thought maybe it won't. So she said, let's go ahead and let's give it a shot. So she took that bag of sand, she poured it into the jar, and then she started taking all the rocks, and she tried to put it all in the jar, and guess what? It wouldn't fit. It was hanging out over the top, and there was no way it was all going to fit in the jar. So she said, let's go ahead and try this again. She took all the sand, poured it back into the, after taking the rocks out, she poured the sand back into the bag. And this time she did a little different. She took the largest rocks first, put it into the jar, followed by the smaller rocks until all the rocks were in the jar. And then she took the sand and she poured it into the jar, and it fit perfectly. Obviously she did this before class to make sure it was going to fit perfectly. But she asked the class, what does this illustrate? And someone spoke up and said, oh, you could always put more in. She says, no, that's not the point she was trying to make. It. She said, the point is you need to prioritize. You need to start with the biggest and the most important things first. Because when you do that, then you're going to have time for the other things. But if you start with the insignificant and the small things first, and you don't order your time in that way, you're not going to wind up having enough for everything that you do. And so start with the most important things and the biggest things first, and then get into the smaller and the more insignificant things. And that's what we need to do with our time. You'll notice in your bulletin on the across the page from the sermon notes, there's a chart. I don't remember where I came across this several years ago. But you may have seen something like this before, but it's just a simple tool that's very helpful, especially if you find that you just don't seem to have enough time to get everything done. And this is a simple tool to help to manage and to prioritize and make the most of the time that you do have. All of your activity is going to fall into one of these four quadrants. Up in the upper left-hand corner, those are the things which are important and the things which are urgent. And if it's important and it's urgent, then the recommendation is to do it now. And you notice it says, subject to confirming the importance and the urgency of these tasks, do them now. Prioritize them into their relative urgency. Do the biggest ones first. Then number two, you notice across the top, it's there are those things that are important, but they're not urgent. They're still important, but it doesn't seem urgent that they need to be done now. And so for those things, you need to plan to do them. And these things are critical to success, which is planning. And so plan time slots and personal space for these tasks. And then on the bottom, you got two which are not important. Some things seem urgent, but they're not important. So don't do them. But since they seem important, you need to give an explanation as to why you're not doing them. Scrutinize and probe demands. Help originators to reassess wherever possible. Reject and avoid these tasks sensitively and immediately. And the things that are not important and not urgent, resist. I don't know why when anybody would be doing this to begin with, but if you are, it says to resist and cease. And so calls them habitual comforters, not true task. They're non-productive, they're demotivational. Minimize or cease altogether, plan to avoid them. And so this is just a simple tool to help prioritize and to make the most of your time. Make the most of your time. I think it's one of the most precious resources that God has given to us. Everything else that we do is dependent on this one resource. Because if you don't have time, then you can't do anything else. So make the most of your time. Redeem the time. And you know, God has given us time to obey the gospel. And if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, and you believe that He died on the cross for your sins, you believe that He rose from the grave and you're ready to accept Him as your Savior and Lord, then now is the time to respond and be baptized into Christ. If you've already done that, then remember, time is your most precious resource. I remember when our kids were little, we used to go home for the holidays and visit my parents, and oftentimes during the day, I don't know if you remember, oftentimes during the day we'd be at the house alone. You know why? Dad would get up in the morning, he'd go to work, and Mom, she'd get up in the morning and she would go to work. And so we were at home alone at least until when they came home from work, usually around 4 or 5 o'clock. And I remember when the kids got a little bit older, I started noticing we would go home to visit, and Dad was always there. And he explained what was going on. He goes, you know, I realized there are some things that are more important than others. And he said, you know, I realize that, you know, my work's always going to be there, but you're not always here. And so he made it a point whenever we came home to visit, he would take the entire time off that we were there because he realized and recognized what was most important. He took the time. He said once your kids are grown, then they're grown, and I can't get that back. And so he wanted to enjoy the time now. And so that's one thing we could do to make the most of our time, prioritize our time with our family. We just don't know how much time we're going to have. Last week, about a week ago, wife and I attended a funeral of a 10-year-old girl. 10 years old. She was in fourth grade. Yeah, fourth grade. And I'm sure every moment that her family had with her was precious, but we just don't know how much time we're going to wind up having with those who are important to us. So we want to make the most of our time. And so let me ask you the question. If you've got extra time this summer, what are your plans for this summer? How are you going to maximize and make the most of your time? Don't bury it in the ground. Don't get involved in unproductive and unimportant things, but make the most of it. I know different people do different things during the summer. Maybe one of the things you want to do is to take time with your family and go do something with your family that's just going to wind up being important. As a matter of fact, I just had lunch with a guy that I went to school with back at York College years ago. Came up here to get a birth certificate because he and his daughter this summer are going to Scotland. And I asked him when we sat down, we had breakfast together while he was here, and we visited for a while, and he said, what's in Scotland? He goes, no, just Scotland. He said, I thought, why not? He said, I had a job, and now I've quit my job, and I'm not living high on the hog, but I got enough money to do this. And I thought, this opportunity may not come by again, and I've always wanted to see Scotland, and my daughter's sister hasn't seen Scotland, and so we decided we're just going to go ahead and take a trip together and do this. That's making the most of your time, because once it gets away from you, you can never get it back. Even in your retirement years, you've got time. I mean, you realize how much of a gift it is. Not everyone in the world has the opportunity to retire and have retirement years. But, I mean, you have extra time to do things in your retirement years that you couldn't do before. That's also a blessing as well. And I know people do different things. Some people spend time with their kids. Some people, they call themselves sojourners. They get RVs and they go around and they help with summer camps, with evangelistic campaigns and doing other things like that, making the most of their time as well. And so whatever it is, whether it's much needed time with your family, whether it's time to rest and rejuvenate and recharge, whether it's time to take a class over the summer and to further your education, whether it's time to go on a spiritual retreat or to a family encampment or to a lectureship or whatever it is, remember that time is your most precious resource. Don't let it get away from you and don't let it go to waste. When you invest it, it will come back to you. We're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, then we encourage you to come to the front as we stand and sing.